Well, would you open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Our ushers are coming forward. They would love to hand you a Bible. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Well, today we are concluding our three-week series that we have been calling Overcoming Anxiety. And in this series, we have been asking the question, how? How can we have that God-given, that deep-rooted peace that the Bible says that we can have while living in a world that is constantly giving us opportunities to be afraid, while living in a world that's constantly giving us opportunities to be worried and anxious? In fact, Jesus himself tells us that each day brings with it its own trouble. That's what Jesus is acknowledging. Each day that you and I wake up, we wake up in a world in which there is something in our personal lives, there is something in the world around us that can bring things to become anxious or worried about. This past week, we saw another school shooting. This past week, we saw homes being swept away in floods in Texas, Louisiana, Mississippi. This past week, we once again see that political unrest that just seems like it happens daily with our political leaders in Washington. We continue to see news stories both nationally and around the world that just frankly are disturbing. They're unsettling. And then there's just the stuff in our own life. The stuff that we wake up every day into. Maybe challenges in our own marriages, challenges in our own family relationships, just challenges as we go into school that day, difficulties as we walk into that workplace each day. Every day, there is something that we can get anxious about, worried about. And as we said last week, the word worry originates from an old English word that literally means to choke or to strangle. See, we can become so consumed by the things in our life, whether in our personal life or just in the community and the world around us. We can get so consumed by thinking about these things and get worried about these things and becoming fearful about these things that, you know what it starts to do? It just begins to choke us. It begins to strangle us. It begins to take the very life from us. But Jesus, fully understanding the troubles of this world, he said he came into this world that we would not choke or be strangled, but that we would have life. Life to the full, life abundantly, a life and a hope and a joy that's not rooted in the things that we so easily get consumed by, but a life and a joy and a hope that Jesus says, it's rooted in me. And so in the series, we've been asking the question, how? How can we have that peace? I mean, how can we have that joy? A joy that seems to be anchored and that can set our hearts on things beyond this world. And so for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the words from Jesus that are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. In week one, we saw that the root cause of worry is when we set our hearts and our desires on the things of this world. You see, when we put our hope on temporary things, it creates worry in us because we're constantly worried if this thing's going to disappear. We're constantly worried if this person or life is going to walk away. And Jesus says, don't set your heart and your hope and your treasure on the temporal. Set them on me, the eternal. And then week two, last week, we saw that Jesus says that there's five reasons why we don't have to worry. And those five reasons are really all centered around the main idea of this, is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a Father in heaven who knows. He knows what we're going through. We have a Father in heaven who knows what we need. And we have a Father in heaven who has the ability to meet those needs as he accomplishes his will and his purposes in and through us. And so today we're going to conclude this passage by looking at just one verse. one verse that Jesus says, instead of worrying, instead of setting your mind on the things of this world that can so consume us and choke us and strangle us, Jesus says, do this. Read with me in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin back in verse 25, and then I'm going to read to our verse that we're going to look at today in verse 33. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, of being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then Jesus says these words in verse 33. But, rather, instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus tells us that instead of worrying, and instead of getting anxious about our life, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. You know, what's interesting in this verse, in verse 33, is that Jesus is acknowledging that you and I were born, you and I were created with needs in our life that we will spend the rest of our days seeking to fill. See, the moment you and I entered into this world, we were born as people with need that is seeking something. The moment you and I were born, it was often accompanied by a cry that came out of us, a cry that was saying, I'm hungry, I'm scared, I want to be held. And so from that first day on, we spent our days on this earth as seekers, trying to fulfill our God-given desire for hunger and thirst, our God-given desire to be safe and protected, our God-given desire to be loved and cherished and valued, our God-given desire to know purpose and meaning in this life. You and I were born as seekers, looking to satisfy the God-given needs, both physical and spiritual, that he has placed in us. Every single one of us in here knows what it means to have needs, to have wants, to have longings, to have desires. And the challenge for us is that most of the ways that we as humanity tend to satisfy those God-given needs is through temporary things. Because that's what we can see, that's what we can touch, that we can feel. We seek to fill those God-given needs with things that are here today, but they're going to be gone tomorrow. As we saw 2 weeks ago, when we put our hope in the temporal, one of the significant results is that it leads to worry. Because the very definition of temporal is that it does not last forever. If I'm going to put my hope in something that I know will not last forever, you know what I'm going to automatically do? I'm going to also get very anxious. Because I'm constantly worried, will that still be there? Will my hope still be there? Will my love still be there? Will my identity still be there? Will my purpose still be there? So in verse 33, Jesus gives us the response to living in a world in which we are always trying to satisfy ourselves by the temporal. He says, instead of placing your hope on the things down here, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the righteousness of God. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say, stop seeking physical things? No, that's not what he says. But rather, he says, seek in this world first. First, the pursuit of the kingdom of God. See, we're always going to be hungry. We're always going to be thirsty. We're always going to be desiring shelter and love and community from human relationships around us. I mean, God created us as physical beings, and he placed us in a physical world, and he gave us physical needs. But as Jesus told us in verse 25, life is more than the physical. And so if we really want to know this true life that Jesus came to give us, the life that we can have now and beyond, we need to understand, what does it mean to now seek first this kingdom of God? And if we're going to look at what it means to seek the first, the kingdom of God, then we need to understand, what is this kingdom of God? Because this kind of feels like one of those abstract kind of spiritual Christian ideas. Because we can't seek and pursue what we do not understand. We can't seek and pursue what we do not know. If I am vague when it comes to what the kingdom of God is, and yet I've been asked to seek it, what happens is I won't seek it. When we look at this phrase, the kingdom of God, I want us to think about it this way. The kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God. It is the reign and rule of the eternal King of the ages. It is God's eternal reign. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." That's our starting point as creation, recognizing that God reigns and rules over all. All things exist because of God. All things live and breathe and exist under the sovereignty and the rule of God. And within the kingdom of God, we get to see the character of God. We see his righteousness. We see his holiness, which is why we're told not just seek the kingdom of God, but seek also his righteousness. Within the kingdom of God, that's where we know the foundation for truth. Within the kingdom of God, that's where we experience the outflow and the overflow of his everlasting love and his never-ending love. And within the kingdom of God, that's where we know true life, eternal life. See, the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of man. The kingdom of God, it's eternal, it's forever. The kingdom of man, it's temporal. The kingdom of God seeks the praise and the worship of God. Our kingdom down here, we seek the praise and the worship of ourselves. As creations of God, as men and women who were made in the image of God, you and I were made. You and I were made for the kingdom of God. You and I were made to seek the eternal things of God. We were made to seek the righteousness and the holiness of the kingdom of God. We were made to know the truth that is of the kingdom of God. We were made to know the love and the mercy and the grace of the kingdom of God. We were made to know the salvation that the kingdom of God offers through his son Jesus Christ. See, it's under the rule and under the dominion of the kingdom of God, that's where we belong. That's where we belong. That's what we were made for. But you know, the first lie given to humanity, the first lie that Satan told to Adam and Eve is this: don't settle for the kingdom of God. Don't just put yourself under the kingdom of God. You know what? You can have your own kingdom. Yeah, you can be your own rulers. You can be like God. And so ingrained in our very sin nature is a longing for our own kingdom, to build up our own world that we rule. And it causes us to try to find our hope and our identity and our purpose down here as we build brick by brick our own kingdom. But there's something that Satan did not tell Adam and Eve: that the kingdom of man leads to death. The kingdom of man leads to separation from God, where there is no hope. This is why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom you were designed to live under. Seek first the kingdom that gives you life, eternal life. And so this morning, we're going to look at two ways that Jesus tells us in other places in the book of Matthew how we can seek first the kingdom of God. And here's one of the challenges for us this morning. One of the things I wrestled with is that when we talk about phrases like the kingdom of God, it can go abstract. When we talk about phrases like the kingdom of God, it just kind of feels like those phrases that we use in church, yet there's a disconnect between what Jesus is calling us to and just the relationships that I'm just trying to work through in life, the job I'm trying to manage, the school I'm trying to get through, just the schedule I'm trying to just manage my way through. The kingdom of God can remain abstract. And yet Jesus uses this phrase in response to very real things that you and I struggle with. He uses this phrase in responding to people who are saying, how am I going to have food tomorrow? What am I going to wear tomorrow? Am I going to have shelter over my head tomorrow? See, he's responding to very real practical things that you and I understand. And he is not just giving us an abstract concept. He is saying, in this physical world, there is a way in which you can seek the kingdom of God and know life. True life. And so as we talk about these two things, my desire is that it doesn't remain up here. But that it pierces us in a way in which we can be men and women who are seeking the kingdom of God. And so would you allow me just take a moment right now and pray that that would be true? The kingdom of God doesn't remain abstract, but it becomes something very real that we walk in every day. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, you have given us your word, and we know your word is truth. And in your word, we find life. And in your word, we understand what it means to have a relationship with the very one who created us. Your word is not there simply for abstract ideas, certainly not there to confuse us. It is there to show us how to live, how we are to walk by faith in a right relationship with you. And so, Father, as we talk about these two ways that your Son calls us to seek first the kingdom of God, I pray that in every life here, in every heart here, it penetrates them in a way in which you bring conviction into our life and encouragement into our life, and you spur us on into what it looks like to, in a very real way, in a very intentional way, in a very practical way, seek first the kingdom of God. And we ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. One of the things I want to do this morning, because I want this thing to connect with us. And it's always dangerous when you come up with ideas around 10:30 on Saturday nights. I just thought, you know what? I'm not going to stand behind a lectern. I'd love to just sit with you. Look these two ways that Christ calls us to be kingdom people. And say, this is real. This is a real call in our life. It's not just Sunday morning talk. This is how he wants us to live. And I'm a little bit nervous about just walking away from that, I'll be honest with you. But that's just what I would like to do. So we're going to look at two ways. And the first thing that Jesus calls us to, that Jesus says, this is how you set your mind on the kingdom of God, is that we seek the kingdom of God by developing a kingdom-focused prayer life. We become men and women who seek the kingdom of God by developing a prayer life that is focused on the kingdom of God. When you think about your prayer life, what is it that fills your prayer life? What are the words that fill those prayers? I can tell you, for me, I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my wife. I'm saying, oh God, guard these four little hearts as they go off to school. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the things that you have shared with me personally. I'm praying for the things that you have shared that we can pray for as a church. Praying for the health needs of people. I'm just praying for our community. And those are wonderful things. But you know what the realities of all those things are? Is they are physical. They are temporal. Relationships in this world ultimately are temporal. Not that we're not going to continue to have those, but it will be different. Their health needs down here are temporal. And when Jesus gives us a model to pray, he begins by saying, I want you to set your mind on the things above. I want you to have a longing. I want you to have an urgency. I want you to have a pleading for the things of God. I want you to have a desire to long for the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, where we have been looking at this passage in which Jesus is telling us about not worrying and not being anxious, just a few verses earlier, Jesus actually gives his disciples a model of how to pray. And so would you turn with me in chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says this. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he goes on and he speaks of other things that we can pray for. And the last part of that passage is he's speaking about some of the physical things that we pray for, our daily bread. And Father, don't lead me into temptation. But he begins this verse by saying, if you want to know what it is to pray, if you want to know what it is to long, to plead, to come before God urgently, he said, be people who desire the kingdom of God. You know our prayers reveal what our hearts have set upon? You know, what it is that we fill our prayer life with, that's what we have set our hearts on. And there is nothing wrong for me to be praying for my wife. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong for me for praying for my family. There's nothing wrong for me to be praying for this church family. But Jesus is expecting that there is a foundation that I'm praying for those things out of a heart that's already been set upon the kingdom of God. And so at the beginning of that prayer, he begins. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's saying, may your name be honored and revered in my life. That the name of the Father, the name of God is lifted up in all that I do and say. When people see me, they see the name of God honored. And then he says, now ask for the kingdom of God to come. Ask that the kingdom of God is come and is established. As we have a further understanding of the unveiling plan of God and the disciples did in that moment, what we're longing for is that Jesus returns, that Jesus establishes his kingdom, that there's a new heaven, there's a new earth. He says, that make that your longing. And then he says, pray that the will that's being accomplished in heaven in its perfect way, pray that that is being accomplished down here. And more specifically, pray that it's being accomplished in your life. Oh God, may your will be accomplished here, now. You know, when we pray for those things, I believe it changes us. I believe it changes us. You know, sometimes we go, I'm not even sure what I'm praying when I'm asking for the kingdom of God. But we're commanded to pray for it. To pray that God's rule would rule in my life and in this world. Many years ago, shortly after my wife and I got married, we went into a season while living in Nashville, Tennessee, that we felt like God was calling us to take a day, take a kind of an afternoon, about an hour, 2 hours, and just pray. And not necessarily pray for our marriage, not necessarily pray for our family. Those certainly things were happening in other areas of life. Not pray for other things, but pray that we would be people pursuing the kingdom of God. And specifically for us, we were praying over Romans 12:1 that we would offer our lives as living sacrifices. And so I have this picture up here. That bench is where my wife and I sat every Monday for a year in the afternoon. We sat on that bench. And we prayed, and I would pray out loud, and Ann would pray out loud. And we read scripture about what it looks like to give ourselves fully to God. We were both growing Christians, following Jesus. We were connected in a healthy church. We were small group leaders. We were mission-minded people. We were hoping to share the hope that we had when people we talked to. But there's a longing in us to have a prayer life that is different, to have a life that was different. And so we prayed, and we didn't know what that mean, what it necessarily meant for our life. We weren't looking to move out of Nashville. We loved living in Nashville. But we knew we didn't want to just live good Christian lives. We wanted to be kingdom of God. People. It was out of this season that God took us to Clinton, Iowa. A place that we never heard of. Small town Clinton, Iowa. And I was stepping into a brand new role now as a pastor. From there we went to Illinois. And from there we went to a state called Minnesota. A place that we never imagined we live in. And much of that started on that bench. As we just went before God and said, God, we're not really sure what this means to seek first your kingdom, but we want it. This is what you've called us to, and we want it. We want to live life out of your eyes. You know, you may be in a place right now, and you're just saying, I'm not sure what God wants to do in my life. Maybe there's even a spiritual rut you feel like you're in. And you read words like seek first his kingdom of God, and it sounds good, and you're just not sure where do I even start with that. I believe it starts with finding your bench and going before God and just saying, God, I want to know what it means to seek first your kingdom. And maybe for you, your prayer is just, God, I want to know what that means. Or maybe your prayer is, God, I just want the desire to do that. I'm not even in a place, God, where I feel like I can begin to do that weekly. I just want the desire to do that. And I think the best place to do that is to gather with something else. There was great accountability with Ann and I. It may be a day where Ann say, hey, it's time. Let's go out to the bench. And I'd be like, I don't know sure if I'm in the mood. But there's accountability. Husbands and wives, maybe you need to find your bench. You need to find your spot where you're not praying for your marriage. You're not praying for your kids. You're not praying for all the needs around you. You're simply coming together as husband and wife, as two people who've been brought into this very unique oneness before God and saying, God, may we be a people pursuing the kingdom of God. Maybe it's a man gathering with another man or two other guys. Maybe it's a woman gathering with two other people. And you find your bench. And you say, we want to be people seeking the kingdom of God and see what God does. Now, I need to warn you that when we seek the kingdom of God, when we make that our desire, it's going to bring conviction in our life. It's going to reveal sin in our life. This one pastor wrote these words, Eric Raymond. He says, we cannot cry, thy kingdom come, while promoting our kingdom. Sin is an expression of disloyalty to the king. It is trading of crowns. It salutes the flag over self. It salutes the flag of self over the flag of Christ. Therefore, the cry of loyalty is also a cry of repentance. We want the kingdom to come in the world around us and also in us. When we say, God, your kingdom come, I want to seek your kingdom, we need to be ready to enter into a place, potentially, of repentance. The second thing that I think helps us seek first the kingdom of God is that we seek the kingdom of God by sacrificially giving ourselves to the kingdom of God. That when we begin to pray prayers that I want to be about the kingdom of God, Jesus may begin to ask you to lay down. In fact, I believe he will ask you to lay down areas of your life that have not been laid down. And I didn't want to move out of Nashville. In fact, we loved Nashville. It's where we met. It's where we were married. It's where we had our first two kids. And yet, as we sought to seek the kingdom of God, he said, I want you to let go of this area. I want you to let it go. Are you willing to let it go? Jesus talks about the sacrificial kind of life. But would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16? In Matthew chapter 16, there's a moment in which Jesus is telling of his death to his disciples. It begins in verse 21. Jesus is saying, hey, soon I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed at the hands of the high priests and the elders. And one of the disciples, Peter, pulls Jesus aside and says, may that never happen. In other words, Peter is saying, as long as you're on my watch, Lord, they're not going to touch you. If I have anything to do with it, you're not going to die. In fact, the Bible says Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus then rebukes Peter. It was probably the harshest words spoken to a disciple. He says, get behind me, Satan. And he says, you've set your mind on things of man. You have not set your mind on things of God. That phrase probably sounds familiar to us. It's what Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6. Set your heart, your treasures on things above, not on things of this world. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on the kingdom of God, not on the kingdom of man. And then Jesus tells them, this is how you can remain focused on the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. These words are in response to what Peter just said. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When Jesus makes these statements, when Jesus talks about this idea of taking up your cross, he's not just talking theoretically or philosophically. He's saying, this is how you live, follower of Jesus. That you live life laying down your own life to follow me, to know me, to pursue me. And he gave the disciples a very graphic image, an image that for us doesn't really startle us anymore because we kind of get comfortable with the image of the cross. And it's a good image for us to get comfortable with because it is an image of life, but they would have known that as an image of death, brutal death. When you say take up your cross, that they would have automatically imagined that this brutal image of someone being murdered on a cross. Jesus is saying, lay down your life. And he uses the reference to the cross because it's going to hurt. Because we're attached to things of this world. Now, this is one of those things that, again, it can remain abstract. Take up your cross, follow me, and you say, I get it, I desire it, but how do I live it? Well, it begins with just an honest evaluation of your life. Have I given all that I have for the kingdom of God? You know, this past week, I came to a place of conviction in my life when it came to these words. I have a hobby of mine. My wife will kind of kid with me because it's a hobby that I don't really talk about. Somehow, I kind of make it private. And it's not necessarily private. I don't know. I think it's silly, to be honest with you. My wife says, it's not silly. But I enjoy web development. I enjoy building websites. I have several sites I've built that are all ministry-related sites, ones that just kind of, you know, help equip other pastors, others that are just kind of, you know, study scripture kind of sites. And anytime I have downtime, I that's just one of the ways I like to kind of recharge myself. It's creative. I just enjoy the project aspect of it. And so if there's time that I have in my day, kind of in the evenings or maybe on a day off, I just kind of I kind of go to that. And as I was looking at this, what is it that I need to lay down for the kingdom of God? That area came to my mind. And I thought, you know, I have been giving mental energy. I've been given time in an area that's not immoral. In fact, I hope in ministry-wise it's helpful. But I realize that it's taking parts of me that I think God wants for the kingdom of God. So one morning when, this week, as I kind of came to that conclusion, went home for lunch, I said, Dan, I'm laying down that area of my life. I'm laying down that hobby. Doesn't mean I may not take it back in some way, but I just feel like right now, it's stealing time and energy away from what God may desire for me when it comes to the kingdom of God. We seek first the kingdom of God by sacrificially giving ourselves to the kingdom of God. And I think that begins with an honest evaluation of our life. Where is it that we are devoting our time, our mental energy, our emotions, our joy, our passions? It may be like me that you decide, hey, for the season right now or forever, I'm laying down this area of my life that I give a lot of time to because I got to figure out how to reinvest that in other ways. Maybe that you actually looking at your relationships in your life and you realize I'm spending time in relationships that they're not kingdom of God relationships, that either I need to change how I'm entering into those relationships or I need to move out of those. Could be even your job. You realize maybe your job is so taxing to you that it is keeping you from pursuing what God has called you to pursue. I mean, I don't know. Those are things you got to wrestle with. And we can look at these things as we begin to let these things go. It hurts. It does. Because they are filling some physical, earthly need in us. As we begin to lay it down, we wonder, how will that need be satisfied? Well, I think Paul gives us an answer in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let me see if we can go to that Galatians verse. But basically, Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but he lives in me. And then he goes on to say this. The life I live in the body, the life I live in this physical world, the life I live now, I live by what? Church? Faith. So as we begin to lay down areas of our life and say, God, I don't want to leave Nashville. God, I don't want to lay down this area of my life. It fuels me. I enjoy it. And he's saying, but I want you for my purposes. And you had given yourself to that for earthly purposes. I want you for my purposes. But God, what happens if I lay those down? He says, you live by faith. That's what we're called to. Seeking the kingdom of God, trusting that God can fulfill all that he has given us and that we need to accomplish his purpose. And you want, if you give yourself fully to God, he may even take your life. But you've given it to him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus says, all these things will be added to you. Does it mean that you'll always have every physical need? No, it means that you will have what God has equipped you to do to accomplish his purpose for the kingdom of God. Worry is just a symptom. It's a symptom of a much greater issue, a much deeper issue, that when we set our hearts and longings and hopes and joys in the things of this world, we get entangled in the things of this world. But Jesus says, rather than seek the physical and get choked by the worry, find hope in the kingdom of God. Give yourself to me, because that's where we know life. That's where we know hope. That's where we know joy.